Heavenly Father, I pray that you would go ahead of us today. Help us to hear things that you want to say to us. I pray that the things I say will indeed be, as Dean already prayed, things that you want us to hear. And I pray that you'd guide and lead your people into good decisions that show out a genuine spirituality that is all of you and none of self. And I pray that you'd bless your people and lead them well and help them to make those decisions that they need to in order to follow after your leading. I pray all of this in your name. Amen. What did you have for breakfast this morning? How did you decide what time to leave the house? What decisions went into coming here this morning before that? How did you get your kids organized? How did you organize your weekend so that you would be free to be here this morning? Lots of questions, lots of decisions. According to Google and the interweb, that deeply dependable source of research, we make roughly 35,000 remotely conscious decisions every day. When I read that, I felt exhausted. I don't know how that leaves you. What it does, though, is it informs me that there are decisions happening every day, and that who you are and what matters most to you finds expression in the course of your day. As you make decisions, and they might be just remotely conscious, as I already said, what you hold as important gets expressed. It comes out. You can't hide. You decide things, and what's important to you comes out in your decisions. So the question is, how do you make your decisions? What comes into the picture as you make them? What are guiding factors and principles? What are the motivating concerns and the commitment privileges that you hold together as you make those decisions? What are the things that are tangibly there when you make your decisions? What do those decisions say about who you are and what you value? You see, your decisions are really important. They are a reflection of you. I still remember my ethics professor or my ethics lecturer at Christ College talking and giving us some good advice about decisions and how to approach decisions. And there were three C's, which it's always stuck with me, these three C's. I'm going to give them to you first, and then we're going to get into looking at this passage afterwards. I think it's really helpful to think about the three C's of decisions. The first one is, Is there a command in the Bible concerning the thing that you are deciding? Does the Bible give specific instructions on something that you need to decide on? Well, it's easy. You know your way forward. If the Bible says, don't murder, and you're considering murder, you know that's the way forward. I mean, that's a silly example, but you know what I'm saying. Is there a consequence? That's the second C. Or are there consequences stemming from your decision? Sometimes seeing those consequences up front helps you decide, I better not go down that path because I can see what the impact's going to be. Are there consequences? And the third C is, how does your decision go to character? Who will you be as a result of making that decision? Character is the third C. What will your decision say about who you are? Tremendously helpful little practical advice that he gave me, which I just thought I'd trot out up front because we're kind of talking about decisions. Our passage before us today involves decisions that the Corinthian Christians need to make. They're focused on food offered to idols and whether they should eat such food. And the thing is, it's an exercise in decision-making. It's all about making informed, good decisions. And I think it lies a lot in the consequence areas. They need to look at the consequences of their decisions. I think that that's the territory that we're in with this passage. Need to see what the consequences are going to be for their decision. And it's not even that there is a right way to go and a wrong way to go. It's not like this is the thing that you must do in regard to food offered to idols. There are times when it's right to eat food offered to idols. That is clear in the passage. There are times when it's not right. So it's not just don't eat food offered to idols. It's not just eat food offered to idols. There's a path of wisdom that is involved here. You need to think about the consequences, there's a certain amount of wisdom that is needed as you approach these decisions. So I believe that we're zooming in on the consequences of decisions that we make as Christians and seeing it in terms of what the Corinthian Christians have to face. But what I'm hoping you see is that this is not just about food offered to idols. This is about decisions, and in that regard, it affects us all. We make a whole bunch of decisions, a whole raft of them, and you have to work out what the right decision is. And you have to work out who is affected by your decisions and weigh up if that tempers your direction. So, as I said, while we're reading chapter 8, I'm going to be brave and we're going to forge ahead through 9 and 10. And I'm just making one point in each chapter. And that's, I hate even saying that. It feels like we're only just flying along at 20,000 feet and touching on it. But I think that it belongs together. So we're going to do it this way. What's underlying his words in chapter 8? Well, he says at the start, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. So here's the issue that I see. They are foolishly holding on to knowledge more than they are holding on to the love of others. It's not that specifically for their brothers and sisters in Christ. So I need to say that truth is important. Gospel truth really matters, but not without love. Love is the bigger context for truth to operate in. And that appears to be the point here in chapter 8. Love is more important than knowledge. Not in the sense that it doesn't matter. Truth doesn't matter. Not in that sense. We all like to be something. We like to have significance and value in the eyes of others. If we're honest about that. But what Paul seems to be saying here is there is a toxic nature to holding knowledge over our relationships and driving that knowledge coldly, without love, onto people. That seems to be what he's saying. It happens here when you hold something over someone else. Here he's talking about the knowledge that food offered to idols is safe to eat. And if they push forward in that with that knowledge, bluntly disregarding the weaker brother for who that's a problem, then they haven't shown love towards that weaker brother. So truth is important, but love is more important in that sense that they need to hold that truth with love and be sensitive to the weaker brother. The Corinthians are on a quest to be the genuine article with their spirituality. The temptation is to hold on to that truth bluntly, to know their freedom to eat and just disconnect from those around that are struggling with what's happening. And the temptation there is to be the icon of wisdom and knowledge that puffs up. People get proud when they know something, don't they, and hold it near and dear. And what Paul seems to be saying is, well, love is the antidote to that. Don't hold on to it so much that it puffs you up with pride, that you don't care about the effects of your decision on others around you. So that's what Paul is calling them to here. Well, that's chapter 8. Isn't that shocking that I just hit it that quickly and I'm moving on? I feel terrible saying that. That's what we're doing, because we need to move through this quickly. In chapter 9, Paul speaks a lot about freedom. The chapter starts with these words, "Am I not free?" What's the freedom he speaks of? What is he free of? In the context of food laws immediately before him, it seems to be that he's saying he's free to do what he wants in regard to eating food offered to idols, to be who he wants in eating food offered to idols. If chapter 8 was talking about restraining yourself for the benefit of others, then he seems to be going through the argument of reiterating the freedom that he has and then showing them how they give him rights to be things and say things freely. And through the chapter, he goes on to speak of how many privileges he has, including that he's an apostle. He said, an apostle. He says, don't we have the right, this is verse 12, I think it's verse 12, don't we have the right to food and drink? And he talks about how he has the right to expect support from them. But then he goes to saying, this is verse 12. Then he goes to saying he doesn't use those rights. And here's where we get into what the point is that he's saying. He says, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And so here's his point. The gospel is more important than rights. He makes it really clear that he's not saying these things as a subtle way to dig at them to get some end that he wants. He's not trying to manipulate them towards some end that he wants. He's fair dinkum. He is switched on for the gospel. That is what he's about, and that's what he's all about. He's all in with that. And he says he'd rather die than have the boast taken away that he's doing these things for some sort of dishonest gain. He wants it to be all about the gospel up front. He says in verse 18, "What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel." Do you hear how he's surrendering his rights? You know, he wants to, we want to be someone. We want to stand proud, but he's saying, let it go for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't stand on his rights. He doesn't want people to have any hidden catches with hearing the gospel. And so there's no compulsion or there's no trick to catch them out. He's not about anything other than offering the gospel truth free of charge for them to jump on board with. And even though he could stand on his rights and demand the things that are in accord with the freedom, with those freedoms, he resists that pull for the sake of the gospel. Paul is so selfless in the way that he talks about the gospel here. And he makes a big deal about how much the gospel has a call on him in the rest of the chapter. Let me read verse 19, famous verses. "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. What's important to Paul? Winning others for Christ. The gospel is more important than his rights. Others hearing the gospel is so important. And one of the things that I've always noticed when I've read these verses is how many times he uses the word all in here. It's really interesting. Verse 22, chapter 9. "I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings." That really has struck me time and again, those verses, how much he is invested. He is all in all parts of his life. All there. It is so all-compelling so that he might save some. And that's what's important. It's really impressive commitment. And Paul talks about it being like an athlete. You have to be like an athlete. Striving here. That's what he talks about in the end of chapter 9. You have to have the sort of discipline to run that way, to hold the gospel as more important, not your own rights. He surrenders his rights for others. Well, that's chapter 9. It's a real whistle-stop tour, isn't it? I'm not doing this justice with how deep we could go with this, but it is an inclusio. He's going to get back to food, and I want us to get the big picture view of the argument through the book. And so in chapter 10, he adds another principle to our arsenal for decision-making. So that's important to remember. What we're talking about here is spiritual decisions that people are making that express who they are, the way that they come to decisions is really important. Food laws, food offered to idols is a big part of it. He's coming back to that in chapter 10. Which to me makes it seem like this is kind of a unit. It belongs together. And so in chapter 10, he appeals to Israel's history as a warning to them to not follow in the path of how wrong Israel got it in the past. Well, what did Israel do wrong in the past? Verse 6, they set their hearts on evil things. What sorts of things? Verse 7, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Well, there's some hard words, isn't it? It's some heavy sorts of things. Why is he saying that? Well, he's talked about sexual immorality in chapters before. He's talked about food laws. He recognizes that there are temptations in these areas. He recognizes that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. I think he recognizes that there's a real struggle as we come to our decisions. It's a struggle, not a joyride. It takes discipline, so you need to be like the athlete. And there are consequences, and he warns us against the consequences. Points to Israel making bad spiritual decisions and reaping the effects. And then we come full circle once again to talking about food offered to idols. Once more, towards the bottom of that chapter. And he talks about freedoms and he talks about rights again. So much of this is about him surrendering his rights. Verse 23 of chapter 10. I have the right to do anything you say. So he's interacting with things that they're saying. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Do you see how he's looking at the consequences? Not everything is constructive. Not everything is beneficial. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And so he seems to be getting you to think of others in the mix of your decisions. Think about the consequences, think about the people involved, and look at your decisions and how it affects your brothers and sisters in Christ. What's going on here? He talks about food offered to idols as being offered to demons. And I guess it's what he's saying is that in certain context, eating that food is eating something that is part of a pagan worship. But he also talks in verse 19, he says, do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So as people are making these decisions and what they eat, it's not just affecting others. It's their spiritual relationship with God that is also affected. So here's a final principle. Spiritual health is more important than freedom. They're free. They're free to eat whatever they want, aren't they? He said that. But they're also not free. It's funny, isn't it? They're not free because of the consequences that occur. And there's something with their relationship with God that is in view when they eat this food, and there's something about their relationship with others that is in view as they eat. And they need to consider their relationship with God, their spiritual help, and they need to consider others. So here's the upshot of what we have so far. An issue about whether it is right to eat food offered to idols or not is a bigger issue than just being about food. The bigger issue is, how do you approach your decisions? How do you approach any of your decisions as a genuine follower of God? This is where it gets to being about true spirituality. How are you meant to be the genuine spiritual article? And he gives some practical advice first, and then he gives like a catch-all statement at the end. Let me give you the practical advice first. Verses 27 to 30 of chapter 10. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. It's the same food, isn't it? Both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So here's the weird thing. It's okay to eat food and it's not okay to eat food. It's a matter of conscience. It requires looking at your relationship with God. It requires looking at the effects it has on other people as well. And to cap it all off, he comes to this catch-all phrase, this catch-all statement in verse 31 of chapter 10. And Lisa addressed it in our kids' talk, and that song that she played, was that Sean W. Smith? That song, Steve Curtis Chapman, that's right, Steve Curtis Chapman captured this statement as well. It goes like this, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And that's a pretty grand overarching statement. It covers it all, doesn't it? And it reminds me of the question we sometimes ask ourselves, which I've said a number of times from the front. What is the chief end of man? And of course, you all know that, don't you? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that first part sounds just like that first statement. Well, that's the passage. We've come in at 20,000 feet. We've skipped through it so quickly, but I hope that you see how it goes to the decisions that we make as Christians. I hope it's a helpful engagement with you to think about your decisions and how you approach them. So let me remind you the three things that this chapter brought out. Love is more important than knowledge. These chapters, I should say. So make sure that truth is always in the context of love. The gospel is more important than rights. So are you willing to let go of certain rights and freedoms for the gospel to shine clearly? And third, spiritual health is more important than freedom. Are you invested in your spiritual health? Does it come out in your decisions? And let all of that be captured with that catchphrase. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. How about I pray for us as we go ahead into our week and make those 35,000 decisions each day and express who we are? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be at work in our hearts and minds so that we would be the genuine article of the person that you are calling us to be in you. And Father, the test of that is in all of life, in the decisions that we make and in the person that we are as we come to those decisions. So I pray that you'd work in our hearts down deep to change us and to work in us the things that are pleasing to you, so that as we come to our decisions, we have an awareness of what is pleasing to you. Our spiritual health matters. We also have an awareness of those around us. I pray that we would operate in the context of love. Pray that we'd hold on to truth for what it is, but hold it in that context of love so that we care about others. And I pray that in all that we do, that it will be for your glory. And I pray that you'd keep us true to this. I pray it in your name. Amen.